Last week, we talked about how we are ignorant first century Canadians. We remember our symbols that we talked about. What are our Canadian symbols? Sorry, Timmy's. Yes, Timmy's, because we've never discovered Starbucks for some reason, right? Tim Hortons, Canadian symbol. Maple leaf, Canadian symbol. Beaver, Canadian symbol. We speak this language because we grew up in this culture. The people back in Bible times would not understand what a beaver represents, but we do, because this is where we grew up. Similarly, we don't find their symbols readily accessible to ourselves. They take work to understand them, and so we are going to have to get into that today. We're dealing with a different culture in a different world. So, Apollo 13. Houston, we have a problem. Do you remember? Have you seen this movie? Do you remember this event? I don't know how far back that goes. I hope I'm not insulting any of you. But this event has cultural significance for us, doesn't it? Houston, we have a problem is now just a tagline that everyone in the room understands. You could be a CEO. A CEO could walk into her boardroom and say to her board, "Houston, we have a problem." And everyone there immediately understands what she's talking about. And it has nothing to do with space anymore. It's because an event has shaped language, which has changed the way that we think. Okay, you get that? Same thing with one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, right? That has now become part of our culture to the point where we don't even need to be talking about moon landings anymore. We could say something like, isn't it frustrating? We can put a man on the moon, but we can't cure, I don't know, baldness or something like that, right? Like, that's the way that, like, that has just become part of our culture. An event shapes language, shapes thought. This is just how culture works, right? Same thing goes for Bible times. Same thing goes for the people who are experiencing their events. They have shaped their culture, their way of thinking. It shapes their worldview, and they refer to them in very interesting ways that don't immediately appear obvious to us because we understand Tim Hortons and the beaver, but we don't understand their symbols. So, I'm going to put some clues up on the screen. I want you to tell me, guess who? Refugee, flees Egypt, called God's son, goes through water, spirit comes down, tempted, in the desert, 40. Who are we talking about? That is the right answer and the wrong answer. How many of you said Israel? Okay, well, look at the answers up here if we put the next slide up. Israel is a refugee who goes through Egypt, comes out of Egypt, flees Egypt, right? Called God's son. You may not know this verse off the top of your head. Exodus 4:22. Yahweh says to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son." Sonship language comes from that moment, that event. They then go through the Red Sea. They pass through water. This is a baptism. The Spirit then comes down. That doesn't actually come out in Exodus. But in Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah, I think I put the verse up there, where Isaiah actually, in reflecting on the Exodus, says that God sent his Spirit among the people. You can go chase that down if you want. They move through. They come through the Exodus. They go through the Red Sea. And now they're tempted. Where? In the desert. They go through testing. Same thing with a certain other person that we know. And they were out there for 40 years. Jesus is going to be out in the desert for 40 days. Matthew is making a claim. It doesn't immediately come to mind for us because we understand Houston, we have a problem. We don't understand their symbols as readily as they do. But they live in this world. This is their world. And we're trying to shape our thoughts to their thoughts so that we understand their narrative. Okay? So, when John the Baptist is out in the desert calling Jews to baptism, he is calling them to reenact their founding moment because the Exodus is the founding moment for Israel. Okay? Their symbols, their story. If I say, how many of you know the song, "Soft Kitty, Warm Kitty, Little Ball of Fur," right? What does that come from? What does Bazinga come from? Big Bang Theory. For some of you of a different generation, you want to go where everybody knows your name, right? This is the language we speak, but they have a different story, and they understand these symbols in a way that we don't, okay? Baptism for John the Baptist is reenacting the Exodus on a personal level for the Jews. He's saying you're not being Jewish in the way that God wants you to be Jewish. You need to go back to our founding moment and start over again. He wouldn't understand Houston, we have a problem. But he's out in the desert saying, Houston, Israel, we have a problem. We've been going about this a certain way. We need to repent. We need to go back to our founding moment. We need to reenact that again. We need to start over. Then Jesus goes out there. Jesus gets baptized. In fact, he tells John, I have to be baptized. John doesn't want him to be baptized. But he says, it's necessary for me to fulfill all righteousness. And now we have to talk about this language of fulfillment. I've been putting it off for quite a number of weeks. You're going to see why, because it's not easy. Like, I'm sorry, the cookies are on every shelf today, but they are on some of the higher shelves this morning, and I just can't help it, but I will put them on some of the lower shelves throughout as well. But this is going to be tricky for us. Fulfillment. We think of fulfillment meaning prophecy, as in prediction of future event. That's not how Matthew uses it. This is how Matthew uses it. Fulfillment for Matthew, says R.T. France, seems to operate at many levels, embracing much more of the pattern of Old Testament history and language than merely prophetic predictions. Pattern. It is a matter of tracing lines of correspondence. Pattern. Correspondence and continuity in dealing with God's people. Baptism, Exodus. Pattern. You get it? You understand that. You're intelligent people, right? It just takes a different way of thinking about this. Okay? We think of fulfillment to mean prediction. Matthew does not seem to use the word that way. So it's not that Matthew doesn't believe in predictive prophecy. It's just that whenever he uses the word fulfillment, he isn't talking about predictive prophecy. You can chase some of those references down if you want, because he uses this language of fulfillment 10 or 11 times in his book. Matthew is talking about a pattern. This happened back then, and this is happening now. This Exodus means, or this, meaning baptism, means that Exodus. Pattern, referring back. This means that, okay? Like a sundial. A watch versus a sundial, okay? A watch is like the pattern of the sundial, in the sense that it fulfills the sundial, right? It fulfills the accomplishment of what the sundial is trying to do, right? Right? But the people who made the sundial weren't thinking, one day I hope we can all carry a wristwatch around. Okay? That is the way Matthew is using pattern, the way he's using fulfillment. Okay? So, in fact, later on, Jesus is going to say that he fulfills the law and the prophets. Not all of that is prediction. He's got more in mind there. There's no prediction in the law, for example. But right now we're going to talk about the baptism. The pattern is established at the Exodus. Baptism looks like Exodus. It is a new and formative event for God's people. And Jesus says it's necessary to be done to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. But that still raises the question, why? Why is it the right thing to do? Jesus says it's the right thing to do because essentially Jesus is continuing Israel's story. Okay? Baptism not only looks like Exodus, Jesus looks like Israel. So when we had that slide up just a moment ago with the Son of God, Son, Israel, now Son, Jesus. So there's a parallel being drawn here. Jesus is going to fulfill the purposes of Israel. Israel went off track, didn't they? They went off track. They failed in the desert. They failed to accomplish their mission. Jesus is now going to embody Israel himself, and he's going to put the mission back on track. He's going to fulfill their purpose. This is confirmed by the voice. The voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved son." And where does that language come from? We just talked about it. Exodus 4:22. Israel is my firstborn son. Jesus is saying, or the Father is now saying, Jesus, you are going to do what Israel was supposed to do. So Jesus reenacts the Exodus. Okay? It's not simply a pat on the back, and it's not a claim to divinity. I'm not saying Jesus is not divine. I'm simply saying that this particular passage doesn't claim that. It's the language of Exodus 4:22. Baptism, Exodus, Jesus, Israel. The two patterns working at the same time here. Jesus is going to accomplish the purposes of Israel. What were the purposes of Israel? You know these verses, so I'm just going to go through them really quickly. Israel is called to bless the nations. They are called to be a light to the nations. They are called to bring God's presence to the world. They're called to bring justice and peace. They're to do it through service and self-sacrifice. And they are to point the world to Yahweh himself. And that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to fulfill the mission, the purpose, the goal of Israel itself. He's going to put the story back on track. In order to put the story back on track, he has to go through what they went through, which is why Jesus is baptized. I realize that was a lot. John's gospel was once described as a stream in which a child could wade and an elephant swim. And I think we could say the same thing about Matthew. So where can a child wade in what we have just been through? First of all, I didn't even put this on the screen. First of all, though, if you are serious about following Jesus, you have to be baptized. It is as simple as that. If you have not been baptized, you are not serious about following Jesus. Talk to me more about that later. At his baptism, Jesus is confirmed as son. His identity is confirmed. At our baptism, our identity is confirmed as well. Our identity is lost, our old identity, and our new identity is given. We are now a child of God. That's what happens in baptism. So live your new identity. Begin to discover that your identity, though, comes from this bigger story. Get to know the bigger story, because Jesus is season three in that story. You understand that language? Jesus is season three in a much bigger story, and Jesus will make much more sense, and Jesus will get bigger and bigger the more that you get to know that story. If you're living in the middle of the pool, in baptism, you are given Christ's purposes, which were Israel's purposes. In baptism, our old purpose is lost. We have to die to ourselves. I no longer get to live the way that I might otherwise choose to live. I have now been given Christ's, not only his identity, but his purpose and his mission. You have a new identity. You have a new purpose. Live them out. Also, we are never going to learn to swim in the waters that the elephants can swim in by ourselves. So get a mentor. Join a small group, a missional community. Do this with other people. It's simply not possible to swim alone. For the elephants among us, you can begin to explore the variety of ways that Jesus fulfills all of Scripture, the big story and some of the smaller elements. How does Jesus fulfill Abraham or Moses or David or the temples or the festivals? Jesus just continues to get bigger and bigger the more that you understand this big story. In the Chronicles of Narnia, one of the later books, the children have, you know, they've been through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. They've gone back to London for a while. They've spent a year in London, and then they go back to Narnia. They're a year older, and they're a year wiser. And suddenly, when they encounter Aslan again, Aslan is even bigger than the last time they saw him. And the same is true in Scripture. Jesus is just going to continue to get bigger and more mysterious and more compelling and more interesting the more that you get to know this bigger story and the more that you grow in it. I don't even have time to talk about Psalm 2. You can ask me about that afterwards. Okay, so then the story continues. The baptism happens. Heaven opens. Spirit descends. Voice comes from heaven. You are my beloved Son. This has got to be like major high for Jesus, right? Spiritual mountaintop type thing, like just incredible experience. And then what happens right after that? Houston, we have a problem, right? Out into the desert. And how does he get to the desert? Please, please notice this. Please notice how he gets to the desert. He's led by the Spirit into the desert. That should be both comforting and alarming to us. But the mission is in danger. Houston, we have a problem. Jesus is led by the Spirit, and he goes out to be tempted. He goes to a place of vulnerability and danger. And the devil there is questioning his very identity. If you are God's son, .. Questioning his identity. Are you sure you're God's son? Will you abuse the rights and privileges that you have as God's son? You know, we hear the same thing. There's grace available. Take advantage of it. He'll love you anyway. Do you ever hear that? You can abuse your position as the child of God. That's the danger here. And it is an attempt to distract Jesus from his purpose, from his mission. Notice that all of his responses come from the book of Deuteronomy. Specifically, in fact, the place in Deuteronomy where Moses is reflecting on how the Israelites have failed in the desert. How well does Jesus know his scriptures? N.T. Wright has a way of summarizing this passage in a way that's just incredible, so I'm putting it up on the screen here for you. The temptations we face day by day and at critical moments of decision and vocation in our lives may be very different from those of Jesus, but they have exactly the same point. They are not simply trying to entice us to commit this or that sin. They're trying to distract us, to turn us aside from the path of servanthood to which our baptism has commissioned us. I think a child can wade in some of these waters. Even Jesus was tempted. I hope that's somewhat comforting for you. Even Jesus was tempted. Temptations come especially strong after spiritual highs, or just life highs. So be ready. Notice that scripture is the key to success, not only for answering the temptation, but for keeping us on track with our mission. What is our purpose? Jesus doesn't forget it. If you're in the middle of the pool, remember that it is always our identity as God's child that is being questioned here. It's always our identity that is on the line. Are you going to continue to live out that identity as God's child, or are we going to betray it? Where can the elephant swim? Jesus gets his identity and his purpose from Israel's story, and so do we. Scripture keeps us true to that purpose. Scripture is where we learn what that purpose is. And that means that ethics are an expression of living out the purpose that God has given us, living out the purpose that Jesus lives out. They're not simply obedience to arbitrary rules. They are an expression of the mission and the purpose that God has given each one of us. And that means that the accuser's goal is not simply to get you to sin, it's to distract you from the overall mission. Because God wants to change the world through you. Like, isn't that incredible? Through humble little me. Like, that is what's on the line every time we face temptation. Are you going to be someone that God can use to change the world, or are you going to give that up so you can focus on yourself? I'm just going to put N.T. Wright's quote back up here to close again. The temptations we all face day by day and at critical moments of decision and vocation in our lives may be very different from those of Jesus, but they have exactly the same point. They are not simply trying to entice us to commit this sin or that sin. They are trying to distract us, to turn us aside from the path of servanthood to which our baptism has commissioned us. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Keep us focused on your purpose and the identity you give us, and may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.